go. Head on with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head on with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! I'll be here in a sec. All better now. Just had to get Dr. Bill's archive into the Horn Dropbox, so that it can be picked up and put into the podcast rotation in short order. Ben Birch is really good about getting that done, lickety-split. Of course, Ben Birch is good about everything. Is your mind blown? Because mine is. But that usually happens between 4 and 6 p.m. on Mondays, Tuesdays, and Wednesdays. Every so often I say, gee, that's the most important piece of broadcasting Dr. Bill has ever done. And then he does it again. And he does it again after that. And he just did it just now. You roll along through a couple of hours of information and history, and then bang! 45 seconds before showtime, he ties it all together, puts a bow on it, and you're sitting there feeling like you've been poleaxed. Because everything makes perfect sense. Only it makes perfect sense in a way that you never considered it might make sense. I say again, if you are not subscribing to Dr. Bill's podcast, you are missing the same, quite possibly the single most important examination of the underpinnings of American government and society and culture that is available out there, period, bar none. Think about that. Progressivism as a corporate response. To the radicalism that could have overturned capitalism? Whoa. Holy mackerel. I'm going to go back and re-listen to the whole file again. And for those of you who are subscribed to the Horn Dropbox, if you want to get it before before Ben can put it on the podcast feed, the Dropbox is telling me that it'll be done uploading in about 11 minutes. Because it's 4 minutes past 6 p.m. This is the 31st and final day of July 2013. The planet has moved a little further through the cosmos. And, well, it's the middle of the week. I want to extend kind thanks to Gordon and to Jay. And to our buddy James, for helping out with this evening's fundraising. We are looking at a significant shortfall for the month of July that it looks like we're going to carry over into August, and it's frightening. But thank you, all three of you, for making that less than what it otherwise would have been. As far as tonight's fundraising is concerned, we need only $105 to meet our evening fundraising goal. Of course, we are in a significantly deeper hole than that, but just making one night's fundraising is huge. If we could come up with the rest of it, well, that would be wonderful, too, because it gets scary. It honestly does. Because everybody doesn't just sit around and wait patiently, you know. No, hell no, this is corporate America. There's not 10 cents worth of patience in them, right? But anyway, if you want to help out, headonradionetwork.com is where you go to find either the PayPal button or the traditional mail address, the Horn, 1038 North Eisenhower Drive, PMB 318, Beckley, B-E-C-K-L-E-Y, W-V 25801, with the gentle reminder that checks or money orders should not be payable to Bob Kincaid, but should be made payable to the Horn or Head On Communications. Something like that that makes it easier for Boss Man Wayne to deal with when he goes and hopes not to find just an echo in the mailbox. A lot of echoes lately. That's the way it goes, I guess. But thank you very much for everybody who does keep all of this going, because it doesn't go without you. You know, for a very long time, Boss Man Wayne and Agnes and I pretty much carried this thing along, and for more years than we did that, and Agnes and I still kick in every month, it doesn't happen without you. This is independent media. What our side, the progressives, the liberals, the left, whatever, says we so desperately need, and then the institutions of the left go ahead and assiduously don't support. It's a it's a pity, but it's also a reality. We will have what we choose to have, and the liberal or progressive think tanks and whatnot and whomever will just cruise along on their grants or whatever they have, and you know, well, us hoi polloi, us huddled masses. Well, but anyway, that's a little dose of reality. It appears to still be autumn here, rainy and gray and cold, actually, for the last day of July here. It makes me wonder what August, frogs, locusts, snowstorms, God knows. Welcome to climate change. Some climate change stories out there for this evening later on. But right now we have to acknowledge what day it is. No, not the 31st day of July. Well, it's that, too. The last day of the month of Julius Caesar's birth. You know, it used to be, it was, end of the previous era, before this era, the common current era, the month of July was referred to as Quintilis, which just meant fifth month. But after the assassination of Julius Caesar and his subsequent deification, you know, common savior of all mankind, yeah, he got called that before Jebus did, but yeah, who am I? It became the month of Julius. That's why in other languages, J-U-L-I-O, not J-U-L-Y. Julius. The Julii clan of ancient Roman patrician families. The Julii Caesaris. Anyway. So, who knows? Who knows what August will bring? Hopefully the continuation of the program. And thank you very much to Henry for helping out as well. Now we're only $95 away from doing, from making tonight's fundraising goal. Thank you very much. So, this is the 31st day of July. It is the last day of the month of July. But more so than that, it is also Wednesday. And Wednesdays, as we all know, are sacred and special around here because, well, brethren and sisters, it's prayer meeting Wednesday on the Horn. Hallelujah. Glory. All the deacons have been down in the fellowship hall, and they've had about all they can eat. And then some, they tend to nod off. They're so dang full up in the sanctuary. But it is prayer meeting Wednesday. We had a lovely, lovely fried chicken meal and that cinnamon streusel swirl butt cake that's all rich with butter and vanilla for dessert. My goodness, we had to chase the deacons away with the cattle prod. We did. But we got them out of there. Now they're smoking in the parking lot with the sinners. And it's time to get rolling. Brethren and sisters, we're going to bring up the minister of music for this here prayer meeting Wednesday. And as the offertory hymn is performed, the plate will pass amongst us. A little button in the bottom says PayPal. A little address down there too. Use either one you want if you want to keep this ministry ministering. Brother minister of music, if you would come up, please, and lead us in our offertory hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen.
Amen.
Let me hear you say, Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will empty the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around. And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah!
Hallelujah!
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest, he'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD, just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah, solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, hot suck Rawson on the Rillera and a brawler, brawler, sue it. I love you. Oh, come on in. Come on in. Get them deacons on in here. Get them past that 20-year-old bowl of butter mince and bring them on down that blood-red aisle and sit them down in the front row where I can throw tic-tacs at them when they start nodding off. And the rest of you, come on down that blood-red aisle and fall upon your knees in front of the altar and lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense a-flowing through you. This here is the Cathedral of Common Sense. Brethren and sisters, and I am Archpope, Uber Rabbi, Exalted Imam, Antagonistic, Agnostic, and Animated Animist Bob Kincaid, and this here is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn. Ha! Glory, hallelujah, amen, and amen, worlds without end. Yes! Yes, brethren and sisters, and once in a while, I tell you, once in a while you hear some preaching that even gets a tired old preacher like me worked up and done, slain in the spirit, brethren and sisters, slain in the spirit, when you hear the real pros begin to work it. And brethren and sisters, we got a pro for you tonight. You remember Pastor Hagee, right? Starve, said Pastor Hagee. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory. It strikes me to my soul. Don't sit there on your blessed assurance, he said. If you will not work, you must starve. Not that Pastor Hagee has ever passed the chicken platter without relieving it of at least a half a bird. Glory. Hallelujah. No, he's... my goodness gracious. He's working it, and he has done found, he's done found the source of all the evil. Wait a minute. Evil in the world today and in America. Yes, indeedy. Yes, indeedy. Here we go.
Because when the Prince of Darkness gets in here, he'll destroy everything in your life.
He's a-pointing at his noggin, brethren and sistren. He's a-pointing at his noggin. And it would appear that at some point in time, the Prince of Darkness got in there and destroyed everything, because ain't nothing but a bunch of bats and spiders and spider webs and cobwebs and creepy, drippy things like you find when you clean out the bottom of your refrigerator in there these days. But go on, brethren. Go on. Testify.
The first step away from Christ is your first step toward the Prince of Darkness. When you reject the truth, all that's left is a lie. When you reject love, all that's left is hate. When you reject light, you have embraced darkness. When you reject fear, you have already embraced. When you reject faith, you have already embraced fear. When you reject heaven, all that's left is hell itself.
Is it just me, or does he sound like he found the good acid this time through? Yes.
When you read books about witchcraft.
Oh, no, not books about witchcraft. Witchcraft? Oh, my goodness, there was a rerun of Bewitched on today. Oh, and I tell you what, that Endora, she is an agent of the evil one herself. His self. Itself. Just... demons just a-popping out all over. Oh, my goodness. Oh, tell us about it, brother.
Throw Harry Potter in that.
Huh? Harry Potter? That's right. If you read the Harry Potter books, all of a sudden your nose will fall off, and you'll be a-looking like that one bad wizard there what didn't have a nose.
The occult, horoscopes, Ouija boards. You're opening the gates of your mind to the Prince of Darkness, and he will invade. And once he gets invited in...
Oh, he's a-working it. He's a-clapping them fat little fingers together. Goodness gracious. Oh, minister unto us, Pastor Hagee.
He doesn't go out until he's cast out. I've had parents explain...
So, have we got the list so far? No horoscopes, no Ouija boards, no Harry Potter books.
To me, well, I let my teenager listen to rock music because that's all he'll listen to. Let me tell you, so the lyrics to real rock music is nothing more than satanic cyanide.
Satanic cyanide? That don't sound like no rock music. That sounds like a rock band. Satanic cyanide. Oh, they're going to be big. They're going to—they'll probably be out at Burning Man. Mm-hmm. Satanic cyanide. Frankly, here in 2013, I'd have thought the devil would have done God a little busier. Do you begin to understand? Yes, of course you do. You see, you hear a clip like this, and to an, you know, there's that old joke about how do you drive, and the punchline is put them in a round room and tell them to pee in the corner. That's me. You got a reference to satanic cyanide and the rock music. Hint to flabby, fat, pasty-faced, doughy old evangelical frauds when you refer to it as the rock music. You've pretty much lost everybody who's under the age of 70 at this point. The rock music? Does that mean the country music is all right? How's about the bluegrass? What do you think of the disco music, Pastor? How's about... But you get the idea. The rock music. I mean, I didn't know whether to bump out with Hell's Bells or or dirty deeds done dirt cheap, or highway to hell, or mercy. There's so many opportunities. I thought it would have been passé for me to go a dragon. Dragging out sympathy for the devil or something. But lucky for me, yes, lucky for me, Ron and Raleigh had one for us last night. Ron and Raleigh was gifted with the blessed gift of prophecy, and he anticipated this by sending along a magnificent bumper for us to play. The force is strong with this Ron and Raleigh. Yes, indeed, it is. The rock music. Like this, Pastor Hagee. Crowd sounds demonic, don't it? I think I heard somebody speaking in tongues. Hear them a clapping? That's satanic cyanide clapping's what that is. Oh, you can just hear the devil running around the arena, can't you? Oh, all them voices in the background. We might have to play them backwards. Mm-hmm. I think they are speaking in tongues. Oh, that sounds satanic. If this turns out to be Steal My Sunshine, I'm going to be real upset with Ron and Raleigh. Hear the demonic dragons roar. Sounds like it.
Come on,
Is the satanic cyanide working on you yet? Yeah, see, next week, Pastor Hagee will warn his audience about the demonic symbolism present in Procter & Gamble logos. Oh, for pity's sakes. Sergi, writing, subject line, satanic stuff. Something tells me Pastor Hagee would have an attack if he found out about all the magic spells that video gamers cast every day. Quick, hide the copies of Chrono Trigger and Final Fantasy. Signed, Sergi, fire, water, electricity, and farts. Kyle. strong farts. At Marty noting, referring to Pastor Hagee, I quote Obi-Wan, "The Force can have a strong effect on the weak-minded." Indeed. Yes, Marty, yes, apparently it is a satanic cyanide. You've made me duck out for a Van Halen fix. Oh, you know, I could have, yeah, running with the devil, that was a possibility. See what happens? Fritz, writing in from Arkansas, I'm surprised this rather retro sermon that Pastor Hagee delivered didn't drag out the Smurfs as examples of satanic cartoons on the TV box. That clip sounded so 1985, except for the Harry Potter reference. Oh, mercy. It sounds 1965, too. But maybe he'll have a Beatles record burning next week.
John Lennon said he was bigger. The Beatles was bigger than Jesus. That's satanic cyanide.
It really would be fun if time permitted to do, you know, a clip of Pastor Hagee.
To real rock music is nothing more than satanic cyanide. Get it out of your house, throw it out, and burn it. It has no place in the house of the righteous.
Yeah, because Pastor Hagee, he's kind of definitive on what happens in the house of the righteous. Pass the gravy! I got some righteous mashed potatoes over here, but they ain't righteous enough without the with the wonderful beef scrapings in them. Yeah, righteous. Dude, righteous. But we ain't done. Oh no, this is a oh, we got us a Jim Dandy little prayer meeting lineup for at least the next 30 minutes or so. Whew. Glory. And we cross lots of boundaries too. Just about everybody gets a mention tonight. You know, last night when I was talking about the hissy that Cardinal Dolan was having, no, we're not going to have any openly gay priests. No. And somebody in the chat room said, I wonder if Bill Donahue's chimed in on this yet, or maybe it was our buddy the Angry Indian over on the Skype side. Well. Where's Bill Donahue? Here's Bill Donahue.
Only two people in the history of the world who could ever create a family, and that's one man and one woman. The purpose of...
Wait, there's only two people in the history of the world that could ever create a family, that's one man and one woman, Bill Donahue? Which one man and which one woman? Because you said it was the only... I know. But try... Don't. We'll all get headaches.
Marriage is procreation. Period. That...
Oh, wait. I interrupted.
And that's one man and one woman. The purpose of marriage is procreation. Period.
All right. hey, Rush Limbaugh, get her out of the pit, get her out of the house, and get divorced. And quit getting married so dang many times, because the only purpose to marriage, and Bill Donahue Dunn said it, is procreation. And as far as we can tell, unless it has something to do with your hemorrhoid surgery, you haven't done any procreating. Your marriage stinks. Back to Bill Donahue.
That idea, by the way, comes from...
But what do you say to a couple? What do you say to a couple that can't have a child?
What do you say to a couple that won't have a child? Rush? Any bets here? This clip is... we are a minute and 11 seconds left in this clip. Any bets that Bill Donahue will mention Rush and his many, many marriages? No, me neither.
Well, there certainly are. They're not acting sinfully. No one's ever made that argument. What we're saying is that they are ready substitutes. If something happens to parents who have children and they get killed or they get divorced or something dramatic happens to them, they have ready substitutes.
No, I'm sorry. I'm not signing a document that says if something happens to Agnes and me, that our little teenagers, who are almost adults, will get sent down to Rush Limbaugh and that woman he keeps in a pit. It puts the lotion on its skin, my friends. Ew, just ew. Ready substitute. Ready substitute. What? Just sitting around waiting for somebody to get bumped off. And we'll raise the youngins.
You have the man takes the role of the father, the woman takes the role of the mother.
It's still, I guess the issue...
Now, let's be clear about something. This interview is being conducted by Newsmuck, as right-wing as you can get. And yet, did you hear that sigh from the poor bastard who's having to interview this psychotic, religiously insane twit?
Well, I guess the issue that I'm...
That's a pathetic sigh. You almost feel sorry for him. I know. I'd do the same. Okay, who we got on the show today? Oh, F me to death. Bill Donahue. Who booked him? Let's see what follows the sigh.
It's still, I guess the issue
by
that
the
I'm...
Way, by the way, Dick.
Oh, he doesn't get to ask the question. Bill Donahue's not done talking. He was just finishing off the chicken leg.
Keep in mind, this idea is not a freak. We got this idea of marriage being functionally related to the family and morally so from our Jewish brothers and sisters. That idea...
Now, what have I said the past couple of weeks? When is the Judeo half of the people who get referred to as Judeo-Christian values going to speak up and say, quit it! You don't get to talk for us! You did that for 2,000 years and it caused a lot of problems. We got it from our Jewish brothers and sisters. Oh, no, got it from them. You know, they just handed it to us in an alley.
Comes out of Judaism. Muslims believe the same thing. Indeed, all world religions are either opposed to same-sex marriage or they're agnostic, which is to say they don't say anything about it.
You mean like Jesus?
Can't name for me a single religion in the history of the world, any major religion, certainly, which has ever said that it's okay for two men to get married. This idea...
Except for, like, you know, the Catholic Church that used to allow the marriage of monks. And they would have their little portraits painted and set up monkish housekeeping. Yeah, no major religions. Except Bill Donahue's.
Dear is one of the most bizarre ideas in history.
Thanks to our dear friends at Right Wing Watch for capturing all this stuff. I can just imagine that. You know, do they have like 1.75 liter bottles of just cheap hooch brought in on a truck every day to try to just let the little interns who have to listen to this crap cleanse their brains when they're done with this filth. It's either that or blowgun darts to the neck. Oh, or maybe they got one of those Men in Black flashy things. You did not spend the entire day listening to Bill Donahue. Right. Like I said, busy, busy, busy. Busy, busy, busy. Sergi was a little put off by Pastor Hagee's throw out the music and burn it. Sergi writing, throw out all the music and burn it? Really? Is he not aware that most music is in digital formats nowadays? No, he's not! He's not a Pastor Hagee is probably not aware of the push button telephone. He's still picking up the handset and hollering, Sarah? Get me Joe Bob down in Dime Box. Yeah, Sergi observing. Oh, wait, he's probably still wrapping his head around them newfangled 8-track tapes. Never mind. Yeah, well, don't be messing with the tape in the 8-track tape, or you'll be wrapping that around something. Oh, it's a mess. We're not done. Oh, we're so not done. It just gets better and better. Let's go to the American Family Association hate group of Tupelo, Mississippi, founded by Donald Wildman. Whom they pay fabulous amounts of money to Brian Fisher, who has finally figured out, because many of us were curious, although I have not talked about the story on the air because I have assiduously avoided talking about the story on the air, Brian Fisher can't help himself because, you know, he has a really big brain and it can sort things out that you and I can't sort out. And while many of us have, in public and private moments both, asked, what the was Anthony Weiner thinking? Many of us have done that. Some of us have said, hey, look, none of my business. But not Brian Fisher. Brian Fisher has been given a big brain by Almighty God, with which he can sort out why things happen the way he did, the way they do. Now, you and me, and I'm not. This is not going to be a big digression about Anthony Weiner. What a gigantic waste of program time that would be. But you know, maybe we've come up with our little hypotheses that he has some sort of exhibitionist compulsion. Or that maybe, who knows, gets a kick out of it. There's really nobody that can answer that question except Anthony Weiner. It's just like there's nobody that can answer the questions about David Vitter except David Vitter. Old Dave. But God loves Brian Fisher special good. And he has given Brian Fisher the answer as to why Anthony Weiner is running for mayor of New York. Rather badly now, but no, Brian Fisher has the answer. You might be amazed.
The way it would serve the interest of Islam and the Muslim Brotherhood and...
What? Does this guy sound a little bit like Arlen Specter? These strange little comparisons keep coming to me. I had a revelation the other night. I had seen that Anthony Bourdain was going to be guest hosting
for Piers Morgan, and I thought, I'll catch the rerun. It was a little after midnight. No, it was still Piers Morgan, but I was there long enough to see that he was talking with Bruce Fein, who has a giant lawyer brain. But then, I went, whoa! And I had to tweet it because I realized that Bruce Fein is apparently the great grandfather, or will be at some point, of Dr. Eldon Tyrell, the head of the Tyrell Corporation. And the same guy. And just in those first couple of syllables,
The way it would serve the interest of Islam.
He sounds like Arlen Specter. Not Phil Specter, Arlen Specter. Just find a clip of Arlen back there trying to destroy the life of, oh goodness me, the woman who was, Anita Hill, who was vilified and trashed by the right-wing Republicans for daring to talk about the rather sordid past of Clarence Slappy Thomas. Sounds surprisingly like Arlen Specter. But wait a minute. Okay, so Anthony Weiner is Jewish, but he's married to a woman who was born in Saudi Arabia, Huma Abedin, who has apparently also got a great big brain and a hell of a lot of patience. This may take some doing.
The way it would serve the interest of Islam and the Muslim Brotherhood and their agenda to...
It being Weiner being mayor.
Exterminate and destroy Western civilization, to have the mayor of the most populous city in the United States be connected to the Muslim Brotherhood. I mean, that would be a huge...
Right.
Oh, my God, he's got a caller on the air. Right. So, have you got to, is this all tied and screwed down and everything? No, of course you got to screw loose. But no, we understand now that the God-given brain of Brian Fisher has now figured out that Anthony Weiner, who has been unduly influenced by his wife, who is not a member of the Muslim Brotherhood, being as how she's a woman. Maybe she's a member of the Muslim Sisterhood or the Muslim Brotherhood Ladies Auxiliary. She has somehow twisted the screws on Anthony Weiner to get him to run for mayor of New York so that they can turn New York over to the Muslim Brotherhood. You got that all down? Have you got the, are anybody, work up the flow chart, send it to me in the email. I'll be needing it. Man, if he starts talking about fluoride in the next 10 seconds, I'm turning it off and just going, I'm leaving for the night.
Advantage for them. And, you know, one of the places where Muslims have complained about the kind of scrutiny they've been under has been in New York. Ray Kelly, the police chief, has been unapologetic about the fact, look, we understand that the threat right now to our security primarily comes from the Islamic tradition, so we got to keep an eye on the mosques. We got to watch these communities. We got to infiltrate them. We got to know what's going on, because we saw on 9/11 what can happen in the name of Allah to our city. So we've got, you've got this pattern here, and Muslims have been complaining about this for year. For years, what better way to kind of create an opportunity for more jihadist activity?
Right.
If you got a mayor that says, "Hey, look, we've been cracking down on these people. We're gonna pull back on all that surveillance and all that kind of stuff." You know, and you're right, Joan, about, you know, the doctrine of taqiyya in Islamic theology. It allows you to engage in deception and outright falsehood if it will advance the cause of Islam. So that may well be a part of what's going on here, too.
And apparently, right-wing evangelical Christianity has the same doctrine. What the? I'm sorry to make these unprofessional broadcasting noises, but yeah, Marty asking, that's what the Radio Rwanda story about Wiener and Muslims was about? I saw the headline, shook my head, and ignored it. That's probably wise on your part, Marty. Marty also noting, by the way, April 19th, 1995, we saw what Christians can do in the name of Christ. Yeah. Oklahoma City? Anybody? Bueller? And once again, I will say that I'm not nearly as disturbed by the weirdness and the psychosis of Brian Fisher as I am by the fact that there are an absolute poop ton of people out there who share his views. Did you catch that? The Muslim Brotherhood has an agenda, this is a quote, an agenda to exterminate and destroy Western civilization. Now, this is just a point of order, I suppose. But would not one first destroy and then exterminate? Because to exterminate and destroy Western civilization would seem rather superfluous, wouldn't it? I don't know. To exterminate and destroy. They got a lot of work to do. And they can't seem to even get Egypt squared away. And Syria is still a complete mess. When are they going to find time to exterminate and destroy Western civilization? And just exactly what does that mean? Are we to assume that the Muslim Brotherhood is able to live in toxic wastelands and breathe solid air? And what? I really would like a working definition from Brian Fisher of what Western civilization is. Capitalism? Is that what they mean? Frankly, I might take cards in that game. Oh, he means Christianity. Isn't that interesting that he defines Christianity and Western civilization as the same thing when, in fact, it was the rise of Christianity that did in just about the entirety of Western civilization and led to the Dark Ages? And those few decades and perhaps centuries when suggesting that someone should bathe periodically would get you burned at the stake by Holy Mother Church as a witch. Here come the Monty Python emails again. This isn't my nose, this is a false one. Would Brian Fisher's head just go like one of the Mars Attacks aliens listening to Slim Whitman inside his little bubble helmet would just pop and have green goo all over the place if you explained to Brian Fisher that the reason there is Western civilization is because Arabic cultures preserved it while his holy Christian church was going at it hammer and tongs trying to destroy it? You realize from the failure of Roman science up until the late 19th century, that's a long damn time relative, well, that's how long it took for medical science to recover from what the church did to it. Oh, no, you don't want to clean out the wound, you want to pray over it. Mm-hmm. Maybe, it looks like, oh yeah, mm-hmm. See, satanic cyanide. He's been listening to those troubadours lute songs again. Played lasciviously on a lute. We ain't done. What? No, we're not done. Under the subject line, damn and botheration, Michael writes in, damn, they're on to us. As-salamu alaykum. Signed, Michael.
I hate that.
Got more. Oh, yes. Yeah, since we're working with the American Family Association, I think Donald Wildman did start out as a Baptist, so let's stick with the Baptists for a minute. Dateline, Clarksville, Tennessee. Do I? Because I know what you're thinking. Apparently, no. The answer is no. That's okay. We can make this work. Dateline, Clarksville, Tennessee. Yeah. No, don't take the last train or any train to Clarksville. At least not if you have any intention of visiting the Spring Creek Baptist Church. Like I said, we're sticking with the Baptists for a minute. This story goes back to 2009. It was in 2009 that a youth minister, of course it was a youth minister, got charged criminally with diddling young'uns in the Spring Creek youth groups. According to the suit papers that have been filed, that youth minister resigned voluntarily. But the fact of the matter is, when you're running a house of the saving grace of Christ Jesus, and somebody comes along and says, Pastor, we got a problem. We got a kiddie diddler in the... Oh, mercy, we must pray over this. Right? Well, you've got a duty to do something because, well, it's children. And you've got a duty to do a little bit more than pray. You've actually got a duty to behave proactively so that your children in your care, custody, and control, and within the overarching umbrella of the love that surpasseth all understanding of Christ Jesus, don't get diddled no more. And there was apparently at least one member of the Spring Creek Baptist Church who felt the calling of the Spirit, oh, glory, and went to talk to senior pastor Paul Bunger. No, really, that's his name, Paul Bunger, B-U-N-G-E-R, really. Goddess of irony, never takes a day off. So this anonymous individual goes and speaks to senior pastor Paul Bunger. Gonna be hard to get past that one. And the fact that the Spring Creek Baptist Church has a senior pastor tells you that this is not no little church in the Wildwoods, neither, okay? They got him a congregation. I wonder about the Spring Creek Baptist Church of Clarksville, Tennessee. I bet they got him a website. There it is. Yep. Yeah, they're a big one. They got Sunday morning services at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Sunday school's at 10. It makes it a little easier for some of the folks to get out there to the cafeteria after services and get in line before the Church of Christ does. Spring Creek Baptist Church. 2760 Trenton Road, Clarksville, Tennessee. Are you going to tell us how many members you got? Oh, they got them a Follow Me simulcast. And they got Beth Moore and Worship by Travis Cottrell. Spring Creek Disciple U program for the youngins. And they got them an Awana club. The Baptists have those. They're called AWANA, Awana. That means I want to follow Jesus. Mm-hmm. About us, our beliefs. Well, let's see what their beliefs are. We believe that every word in the original writings of the Holy Scriptures, which is written in a language that no one at Spring Creek Baptist Church can read, is inspired by God and therefore without error. We accept the Holy Scriptures as the supreme and final authority on all manners on which it speaks. And being as how Jesus didn't say anything about the gay people, we feel just fine going ahead and hating them in his name because he didn't speak on it. So ain't no final authority. We can hate him if we want to. Let's see, me, salvation, the church. We believe that God admonishes his people to assemble together regularly in a local church for worship, for participation in ordinances, for evangelism, for edification through the scriptures, and for mutual encouragement that does not include kiddie diddling. No, they don't have that part in there. It's still not on the website. Don't diddle the little children. Authority of scripture they got, importance of reflecting God's image they got. I'm guessing that doesn't include kiddie diddling either. Supremacy of unconditional love. We shall lift up unconditional love as the supreme spiritual gift. Does that condition include being of the legal age of consent there, Pastor? Strength of prayer. Atmosphere of accountability. Well, I think that one just went out the window when we get to the rest of the story here. So anyway, somebody goes to Senior Pastor Bunger. Still not over that. Somebody goes to Senior Pastor Bunger and says, listen, we've had one incident here of kiddie diddling here at Spring Creek Baptist Church, and I think we really do need to sit down and pray and reflect, because, you know, they talk like that. We need to take it up to the Lord in prayer, and we need to come up with some Christ-centered policies for how to keep our kids from getting diddled when they come to the house of the Lord. You know what, you want to know what Jesus told them to do? Jesus told them to shut the up. Weren't going to be no damn policies. But however, if they wanted to, all the Sunday school teachers could come to a first aid course. Really? Yes. First aid, of course. How to apply a tourniquet after rape. How to remove the venom if a copperhead rapes your child at church. How to apply a splint to a child who has been sexually... No. First aid. Kind of reminds me of, and I'll bet she's a Baptist, the lady in Texas who said that a raped woman could go to a hospital emergency room and get a rape kit and get that thing all cleaned out. See, this one particular chunk of the website I'm looking at for Spring Creek Baptist Church is called Our Beliefs. That's the problem. They too busy believing. and not busy enough knowing. Because if you're knowing instead of believing, you might know that setting up a first aid voluntary class for your Sunday school teachers is not an appropriate response to the fact that you've had your children sexually abused in the house of the Lord. Because here's the problem. Multiple members warned Senior Pastor Bunger and other church leaders, that would be your deacons, that a man, Christopher Ryan Crosnow, was behaving inappropriately toward young children in Spring Creek Sunday School program. One Spring Creek employee observed Crosnow in a Sunday school classroom reaching to put his hand up a young girl's dress. The employee stopped Crosnow before it went further. And people were really trying to reach Pastor Bunger, according to the suit papers. A concerned parent told Senior Pastor Bunger and other church leaders that Crosnow was making a young girl in a Sunday school classroom uncomfortable by tickling her. One Spring Creek member communicated to Senior Pastor Bunger that Crosnow's behavior was characteristic of a pedophile and that Spring Creek should take steps to keep him away from children. Spring Creek did not prevent Crosnow from having access to the children in Spring Creek Sunday School program. Instead, for the fall 2012, spring 2013 term, Spring Creek named Crosnow as one of the teachers of its first grade Sunday School class. During class on November 18, 2012, Crosnow sexually abused Janie Doe in the Sunday School classroom. Yes, Spring Creek Baptist Church is being sued. I doubt if the plaintiffs will get the cost of the counseling bills out of this church. Because by now, the money has all been squirreled away. Oh, we are a humble Baptist church with no funds. Suffer the little children to come unto me. Not done, since we're talking about courts and stuff. Well, this case comes out of Wisconsin, where things have apparently gone sideways from the once upon a time little most progressive state in the union that it was. A case made it into federal court in Wisconsin. And the ruling was handed down on the 30th day of July, 2013. In a case of bankruptcy, federal bankruptcy court. I mentioned lately how much I hate Windows 8. Yeah, there it is. Eastern District Court, Eastern District of Wisconsin, In re Archdiocese of Milwaukee, debtor, Archbishop Jerome E. Listecki. That was like a bubble in a bathtub. As trustee of the Archdiocese of Milwaukee Catholic Cemetery Perpetual Care Trust, appellant, Official Committee of Unsecured Creditors, appellee. Let us simply turn to the court itself for the language. The Archdiocese of Milwaukee is in bankruptcy. One of the issues in this bankruptcy is whether the Archdiocese's creditors, primarily clerical abuse victims, no, they're not clerical abuse victims. Nobody abused any clerics, Your Honor. They're sexual abuse victims, who are represented by the Official Committee of Unsecured Creditors, appointed by the United States Bankruptcy Trustee, can access funds contained in the Archdiocese Cemetery Trust. The Cemetery Trust, referred to as the Archdiocese of Milwaukee Catholic Cemetery Perpetual Care Trust, stands apart from the Archdiocese and holds more than $50 million in trust for the perpetual care of more than 500,000 deceased interred under the tenets of the Catholic faith. The Cemetery Trust filed an adversary complaint seeking declaratory relief, arguing that the committee cannot access the funds therein without violating the Religious Freedom Restoration Act. Holy crap, we've got one of those. 42 U.S.C. Section 2000 BB et sec. And the Free Exercise Clause of the First Amendment. This is not going to end well, is it? The bankruptcy court granted the committee's motion for partial summary judgment, finding that neither RFRA nor the First Amendment barred the committee's claims or defenses in the adversary proceeding. The bankruptcy court's decision is reversed. The committee, in pursuing the claims of the unsecured creditors under the authority granted to it by the bankruptcy court, acts under color of law. Okay. And is subject to RFRA. Oh, dear. Therefore, RFRA and the First Amendment prevent the committee from appropriating the funds in the trust because doing so would substantially burden the trustees' free exercise of holy. So here's the background. It turns out that the Archdiocese, yes, it does take care of the graves of the dead. Under church law, oh my God, this is a federal district court case that cites to church law. Somebody get some of those goobers who are out there having hissies about Sharia law taking over America on the line. Let's see if this bothers them at all. Under church law, Catholic cemeteries occupy land blessed and consecrated, whatever that means, for the specific use of Christian burial. Church law includes canon law issued or authorized by the Pope, recognized as the Church's supreme legislator. This church law is universal and applicable to Catholics worldwide, but not to people who ain't. That part's not in there. Church law also, so we get this long-ass digression by this federal judge on all about church law that doesn't even matter. Yada, 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 what people expect about getting buried, blah, blah, blah. Church law, yada, yada. Moreover, Catholics, this belief in resurrection. The resurrection, the effing resurrection is in this court opinion. God, I wish we had a functioning Congress so this clown could be impeached. Yeah, 'cause see, you can tune into whatever right-wing radio you want to, all the way down to Brian Fisher if you happen to be passing through Indiana, Talibandiana or somewhere, and ain't nobody going to talk about church law being applied in the courts of the United States and us being overrun and people being forced to live under Catholic law, even if, in fact, that does turn out to be the case. You must remember the Roman Catholic Church is trying to force the entirety of the American people to live under the Catholic law that says a woman with an unwanted pregnancy can't do a damn thing about it. Somehow I'm not nearly as worried about Sharia law. For Catholics, moreover, the belief in resurrection is a belief in the ultimate resurrection of one's own body. Well, by God, I follow the Flying Spaghetti Monster, and I believe that after we're dead, I get to go to Flying Spaghetti Monster heaven, and I get a beer volcano and a stripper factory. The sacred nature of Catholic cemeteries. No, bullshit, no. You do not write a federal court opinion referring to sacred nature of Catholic cemeteries, Jewish cemeteries, Muslim cemeteries, Flying Spaghetti Monster cemetery. No! Because this is a secular nation that does not admit of the sacred. Although Archbishop Listecki, Gesundheit, is the administrator, cough drop might help that, is the administrator of both the trust and the archdiocese, the trust is separate and distinct from the archdiocese in civil and in canon law. Who gives up what canon law says in the District Court of the United States? I'm getting upset, aren't I? I'm sorry. By administering and holding funds for the ongoing care of the Milwaukee Catholic cemeteries, do we get to ask if the little law clerk who wrote this and the judge who signed off on it are Roman Catholic? Are we citizens of this once republic, now an empire? Are we allowed to ask that question? Because I'm beginning to think, with all these citations to Sharia, I mean canon law, that it might actually be a relevant inquiry. Do you think this case would have been decided differently if an atheist had decided it? Or an agnostic? Or Thomas Jefferson the deist? Or John Adams? Or James Madison? Do you think this case would be different if it was decided by a Muslim judge or a Jewish judge? By administering and holding funds for the ongoing care of the Milwaukee Catholic Cemeteries, the trust and trustee assume canonical and moral responsibility for that perpetual care. F it! In a bankruptcy case, canonical assumptions are less than null. They're not voidable, they're void. Good God! Who gave this goober a law degree? Probably Harvard, maybe Yale. Not the bed. And it goes on and on. But see, what the judge here never gets around to, if I'm recalling this story correctly, them $50 million of dollars were deliberately diverted to the cemetery trust specifically to keep them out of the hands of the people that the priests raped. In the parlance of the legal system, this archdiocese, canon law or otherwise, sacred obligations or no, consecration or not, practiced a fraud upon the court. On and on and on it goes. Under the RFRA, which is the Religious Freedom Act, what was it? The Religious Freedom Reestablishment Act or something? Yeah. Government may not substantially burden a person's exercise of religion, even if the burden results from a rule of general applicability, unless it can demonstrate that the burden is in furtherance of a compelling governmental interest and is the least restrictive means of furthering that compelling governmental interest. So he goes on and on and on, says the RFA applies. Well, let's take a look at that analysis real quick, can we? Unless it can demonstrate that the burden is in furtherance of a compelling governmental interest. You, me, us, anybody. Anybody want to chime in with whether or not the government has a compelling governmental interest in trying to make sure that little children who have had their entire worlds ripped asunder by being raped by a priest of Christ Jesus, is there a compelling governmental interest in trying to take care of and see that those individuals are compensated? Well, yes. Yes, there is. And is the least restrictive means of furthering that compelling... it's not the least restrictive means. The government could have a compelling interest in making the priests apologize, you know, from Rome, after they get shipped out of the country by the archbishop two steps ahead of the prosecutor. Good God. Oh, there's 30 pages of this crap. I'm not going to read it. Suffice to say, however, that the little raped children lost, and the rapist priests won. Yeah. $57 million that former Milwaukee Archbishop Timothy Dolan... Oh, weren't we talking about him last night? Archbishop Timothy Dolan, representative of Christ Jesus on earth, who never had two shekels to rub together in his life, moved $57 million out of the general archdiocese accounts into the cemetery trust not very long back. Archbishop Timothy Dolan is also a cardinal, and he's president of the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops, which insists on foisting off the weird 2,000-year-old beliefs of this tired, old, filthy, hypocritical religion onto the rest of the country. By determining what women may and may not do with their bodies, by trying to make the rest of the country bend to its will as to who may and may not marry. I have said before, and it is apparently time for me to say again, that the First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States is nothing more now than a life support system for the religion industry. By the way, the judge in this case is Judge Randa, R-A-N-D-A. He was appointed by Pappy Bush, and he has ruled. Understand the meaning of this ruling, if it is upheld all the way to the Supreme Court. He has held that the church is literally beyond the reach of the Constitution itself. Of those victims whose justice was denied by Judge Randa, 200 of them, little boys people who were little boys at the time and deaf, were priest-raped by one priest. 44 other parish priests from Milwaukee have also been accused of being sexual predators. Tell me, does this mean that we all need to set up cemetery trusts? Is there anybody within the Horn family commune who's ever been through a bankruptcy? Did you get to squirrel your assets away in a cemetery trust? Of course you didn't. Of course you didn't. But church money is more important than the raped bodies of little boys who were used by priests of a God they claim is all loving, all forgiving. Think about that for a minute, too. Remember, those 45 priests in Milwaukee who raped all those little boys, 200 little deaf boys by one alone, he's already been forgiven by Jesus. Makes you want to run right out and sign up, doesn't it? So, I wonder if the Spring Creek Baptist Church of Tennessee
Wonder if they got him a cemetery trust. Because if they do, all they got to do is move their money into the cemetery trust for a while. And that plaintiff's lawyer won't be able to touch a nickel of it. Even if the parents are still taking the little girl to counseling because of what the Sunday school teacher did to her one day. Reaching his Christ-loving hands up her dress. But we ain't done. The Beckerhead is proving, again, that he is off his meds in a big, bad way. He, millionaire that he is, has decided that he is a victim, yes, the Beckerhead, a victim of religious bigotry.
When ABC hired me, oh, I was Diane Sawyer's little bitch. I was Diane Sawyer. She would call me up.
Does the Mormon apostle know that you... Do you kiss your wife with that mouth, Glenn? Just ask.
My wife was like, what's going on with you and Diane Sawyer? I don't know. Pat, I think you were living with me at the time, right?
I don't know if we were living together. I don't really like the insinuation there.
No, but yeah, you were staying in my house because you had moved to New York.
Because I was looking for a place.
Yeah.
Were you jealous too, Pat, at this time?
A little bit. Okay. Because he was spending a lot of time with Diane.
Was she not calling me?
She was calling, she was emailing. All the time.
You
Let's
can't believe
lunch.
All the plans.
Let's get together for lunch.
You're not going to believe all the plans we have. We have all these things. We're going to do things. We're going to change television. Blah, 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 blah. What happened? This is my opinion. CARE went down and said to ABC, you put him on. You don't isolate him.
Now, by CARE, he's not talking about the charity. He's not talking about CARE. He's talking about CAIR. The Council on American Islamic Relations. You know, the organization that looks out for, oddly enough, Islamic Americans. Because it is possible to be both. I know that's going to come as a real shock to the right wing, but really.
Him.
So, he's... Do you catch this paranoid little fantasy here?
A little bit, because he was spending a lot of time with Diane.
Was she not calling me?
She was calling, she was emailing...
All the time. You can't believe all the plans.
Let's get together for lunch.
You're not going to believe all the plans we have. We have all these things. We're going to do things. We're going to change television. Blah, 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 blah. What happened? This is my opinion.
In other words, I'm about to start lying my ass off.
CARE went down and said to ABC.
Because, you know, that's how it works. That CARE just picks up them. Hello, ABC? Salam alaikum. It's CARE. Yeah, salam alaikum to you too. We want to come down and talk to you about this bad guy. Yeah. No, today. Yeah, you know what? It'd be a pity if something happened to your nice little building there. Yeah, okay, good. We'll be... Yeah, have Diane at the meeting. Yeah. Make sure she's properly garbed. Good. We'll be there.
You put him on. You don't isolate him.
We're going to
boycott not ABC. We're going to boycott ABC, and we're going to boycott your Disney park.
Oh, well, okay. All right. Everything's clear now. What's clear to me is that the meds, it's time to reevaluate Glenn's meds. Because they're not working. Because the little creatures are talking inside his skull again. How does this even turn into a topic for your multi-million dollar right-wing radio show? Really? What? You couldn't find the Benghazi script this morning, Glenn? Wasn't the IRS out there harassing some freedom-loving teabagging patriot? But in this... Oh, horn psychotherapist Rick Goodner, where are you when I need you? In this little moment, we see the fundamental inability of a right-wing gasbag. And since we were talking about the King gasbag last night, we see the fundamental inability of a right-wing gasbag to deal with issues relating to his own failure. See, Glenn Beck cannot say to himself or to anyone else, not even the dark and still of the night when he gets on his knees and prays to Moroni or whomever, he cannot say, I wasn't good enough for ABC. He can't say to himself, it just wasn't a fit. It didn't work. There has to be some overarching conspiracy, some level of bigotry against poor, white, male, privileged, crazier than a bedbug on acid, Glenn Beck. See how it works? No. It's not that he's not very good. It's not that he just isn't very talented. It's not that his crazy right-wing shtick does not play well with people who are getting ready to go to work in the morning and have Good Morning America on in the background. No! It's because there is a conspiracy against Glenn Beck.
Well, Disney can't have that. So what happens? All of a sudden...
He got taken out by the mouse! The mouse did it! In the conservatory! With the candlestick!
Sutton, I can't even get Diane on the phone. I'm like, hey, what happened? What? Hello? Nothing. Finally, about 8 months later, she has lunch with me, and she becomes the biggest bigot I've ever seen in my life.
Oh! In 8 months' time, suddenly Diane Sawyer, the woman we have to thank for the phrase Mountain Dew mouth, but it's a different story. Holy mackerel! Diane Sawyer.
And I'm like, you gotta be kidding me. Stu's upset with me because
I don't know what.
This is the part where Stu recognizes. That yeah, the meds aren't working, but you know, great detail in one spot, and then just 8 months later she's become a bigot. Yeah, tell us what the voices are saying, Glenn.
I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Stu's upset with me because
I don't know what you're even doing today. I've lost track. I don't even know what we're doing. Well, I don't know what the show is today. I've lost
truth.
I've lost track.
How's that one?
Full
frontal truth? What's next? Full metal jacketed truth?
And it is my opinion. I said it was my opinion.
But you know that's... Oh, forget it.
No, Stu's having a bad day.
Go ahead.
No, don't say it, because it'll just make it worse with him, because he'll respond, and it'll just escalate.
Yep.
So I'm saying, just go ahead. Keep going. Don't even think about what you're saying.
Whatever you're saying, just say it. Yeah. Just let the little voices in your head go, and after we go off the air, Glenn, we'll get you a bottle of rot gut tequila, and it'll all be better.
Just your mind, just say it.
That's good. That's the way we should
hire Stu.
All right, there you go.
Okay.
All right. So, anyway, I'm telling this story because I am telling it the fact that these corporations are afraid of extremists. They are afraid of extremists.
Lost me. Just right past me. Glenn Beck is an extremist? Glenn Beck, capitalist apologist?
is an extremist? Glenn Beck, hustler of Buy Gold Now, is an extremist? Okay. Just one more, and then we will dismiss prayer meeting Wednesday. We'll do the benediction. Everybody can go and get in line for that wonderful fried fish and the lovely tartar sauce. And the, yeah. Isaac sent this story along. Isaac is another one of those people who reads the whole internet every day. Story comes from the Jerusalem Post. I can't wait for this to show up in the right-wing talking points. Somewhere out there, somebody's already got this story, and they're desperately trying to do a family tree connection between this guy and the Kenyan Muslim socialist who, with a deep-seated hatred of white people. A Kenyan lawyer... Give me strength. A Kenyan lawyer... I don't know who's going to give me strength. I'm a recovering Baptist. I mean, I'm going to make that... Sorry. A Kenyan lawyer has filed a petition with the International Court of Justice in The Hague suggesting that the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ was unlawful, and it's the "and" that's the real Lulu here, and the state of Israel, among others, should be held responsible. This according to a report in last Friday's Nairobian news outlet. The lawyer in question is Dola Indidis. He's also a former spokesman for the Kenyan judiciary. Apparently, he has filed suit papers with the World Court, the International Court of Justice, that names as party's defendant the Emperor Tiberius, Pontius Pilate, several Jewish elders, presumably from the Sanhedrin, King Herod, the Republic of Italy, and the State of Israel. Do you have any idea how hard it is to read a paragraph like that and not just start speaking in tongues? Indidis told the Kenyan Citizen News, "Evidence today is on record in the Bible, and you cannot discredit the Bible." I'm thinking he's got a verb problem there, because you can discredit the Bible, especially as a document that contains actual history. The Gospels are not biography, they are hagiography. Although Lauren Izzo is the author of this story, and I just feel bad for Lauren Izzo for even having to type this as a journalist. Although those he suggests should have been convicted during the original trial, what original trial? Of Jesus? Have not been alive for more than 2,000 years, Indidis insists that the government for whom they acted can and still should be held responsible. "I filed the case because it's my duty to uphold the dignity of Jesus." He does think highly of himself. "And I have gone to the International Court of Justice to seek justice for the man from Nazareth." I'm hoping they've got a spare great big butterfly net at the International Court of Justice, because you don't have to catch this guy. I have gone to the ICJ to seek justice for the man from Nazareth. His selective and malicious prosecution violated his human rights through judicial misconduct, abuse of office bias, and prejudice. Indidis apparently named the states of Italy and Israel in the lawsuit because upon the attainment of independence, the two states incorporated the laws of the Roman Empire, those in force at the time of the crucifixion. What? He is challenging the mode of questioning used during Jesus' trial, prosecution, hearing, and sentencing, the form of punishment meted out to him while undergoing judicial proceedings, and the substance of the information used to convict him. The case was first filed in the High Court in Nairobi, but was rejected. There must be some sanity operating in Nairobi yet. Indidis then applied to have it heard at the ICJ. My head is shaking like a bobblehead in the back of a 57 Chevy right now. Indidis says he wants to establish what crime Jesus was charged with and prays. Do you think it might be handy to establish Jesus first? Can you get a degree from the University of Nairobi Law School by sending in the back of a matchbook? Indidis says he wants to establish what crime Jesus was charged with and prays that the court decides that the proceedings, quote, that the proceedings before the Roman courts were a nullity in law, for they did not conform to the rule of law at the material time and any time thereafter. What rule of law? The empire was in full flower. Caesar Augustus had passed the imperial power to Tiberius upon his demise. He had been elevated as a god. Augustus had. Tiberius didn't much care for being emperor at all, and that's why he retired to this massive, I mean, you can still see the ruins if you go to Google Earth and go to the Isle of Capri off the Bay of Naples, you can see the ruins of his rather substantial palace. And Tiberius was law. His word was law. And when Pilate got the governorship, he acted in the name of the emperor. Pretty much anything you wanted to do. Herod was a client king of the Roman Empire. You see how this all just kind of rounds out? They did not conform to the rule of law at the material time at any time thereafter. Some of those present spat in his face, struck him with their fists, slapped him, taunted him, and pronounced him worthy of death, Indidis told the Kenyan news website Standard Media. Man, he's talked to everybody. When Jesus died, he was not given an opportunity to be heard. How then do we account for the fact that he's quoted in the Gospels as having said, I am suing as a friend, he said. Friend being a term of art within the law. When your kid gets hurt, like, say, raped by a priest, the child is deemed a civil incompetent and unable to sue in his or her own right, and therefore must be sued represented by a guardian ad litem, which is referred to as so-and-so plaintiff by his next friend person's name. I'm suing as a friend, Indidis said. Which means that he is therefore arguing that Jesus was an incompetent. Bless their hearts, the International Court of Justice in The Hague couldn't just laugh and walk away. Asked about the case, an official from the ICJ told legal news website Legal Cheek,
and again, there's no report here by the journalist that there was any laughing involved. The ICJ has new jurisdiction for such a case. The ICJ settles disputes between states. It is not even theoretically possible for us to consider this case. Man, but Dola Indidis is going to be big with the evangelical Christians back in Kenya. Holy be jabbers. Marty wants to know, did this guy steal Doc Brown's DeLorean and go back to act as a witness with all sorts of anachronistic modern recording gear to... Oh, never mind. It's like debating Brave Sir Robin on Twitter. Oh, wait. I've done that. Oh, shut up and go and change your armor. Yeah, and see, Irish Dave wants to know, but hey, didn't Israel put all their shekels in a cemetery trust? Marty noting, it's time to be thankful that Al Gore sold Current to Al Jazeera and not The Blaze. Not that I'm happy to see Current go away, despite the firing, their firing of Keith Olbermann. I know it probably doesn't seem like it, but I want to tell you. The last hour and 42 minutes of this prayer meeting Wednesday have felt a hell of a lot more like work than I like for this to feel like. Do you get a sense for just how damaging, just how absolutely dangerous, just how repugnant religious institutions are, not just in this country, but in this world? Philip writes in, subject line, no crucifixion, no resurrection. All this time, I thought Christians believed the crucifixion necessary for the resurrection, and consequently the religious allegedly following his beliefs. So had the Kenyan lawyer been available at the time and prevailed in defending the Messiah, Jesus might have lived until old age? No resurrection? No dying for our alleged sins? No religion? Just a prophet among prophets and living out his life as portrayed in the Quran? I didn't know hallucinatory mushrooms grew so widespread in Kenya. All this time, I thought the high in Kenya, according to a friend in Nairobi, was caught on a hot tin roof. That's caught. Q-A-T. Be well. You too, Philip. How long did you work on Cot on a Hot Tin Roof, Philip? Really. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. That's art. And all this time. So, here endeth the lesson. Many thanks indeed. We are, we've taken care of Wednesday night's prayer meeting fundraising. Another couple or $300 and we'd be almost even for the month of July. Do some serious bill paying. Oh, yeah, see, Isaac just caught up to what Philip caught up to. Wait a minute. Jesus was supposed to die to atone for their sins. We did him a favor. See how it works? Irish Dave down there quibbling with the pettifoggers. Isn't there a statute of limitations on wrongful death actions? Well, yes. So, here at a quarter till eight, let us move to the conversational portion of the program, if you wish, or I'll just shift the focus of the rest of the program to a different filibobster. Take a break. You know the number, 304-658-3333, if you want to participate in the conversation, that number works real well. BobKincaid@gmail.com is how you reach email-wise. Tweets, welcome, @BobKincaid. Facebook stuff, Bob Kincaid again, and Bob Kincaid Horn, BobKincaidHorn on the Skype. Okie dokie. Okie dokie. This is Conversation Radio. This is the Horn.
Oh,
10 minutes before the hour, this 31st day of July 2013. This is The Horn. I'm Bob. And just a note for Pastor Hagee from the beginning of the program. Can you imagine what Pastor Hagee would do to somebody like Sting for singing, Father, if Jesus exists, why, how come he never lived here? Beheaded, drawn and quartered, hanged, burnt. I mean, that's how Christianity has traditionally responded to people who suggested that maybe they were full of baloney. Yeah, because it's a religion of peace. So, yeah. Okay, time to get away from prayer meeting Wednesday stuff. But don't worry. It's not going to be any more fun. We've been playing around in the fields of the law a little bit tonight. No reason not to continue that trend. I ran across an article in the New York Times today. And just as the story about then Bishop Dolan, or Archbishop Dolan, had done squirreling away the money in Milwaukee, and I thought, when I saw the later story about the bankruptcy, the two kind of related. I read this story in the New York Times today and thought back, wait a minute, I saw something about that in the last couple of days, and I had. I had seen it over at Alternet. And it's a story whose title is, it's not just the NSA exclamation point. Judge rules that Chevron can collect private info of people suing them. And it's an article by Alex Kane at Alternet. And it details requests for records, requests for documents. Filed by Chevron in an entirely vicious lawsuit that seeks to protect Chevron from ever having to pay an $18 billion judgment. Because, see, Chevron, who went and bought Texaco and thus is, in the eyes of the law, something called a successor in interest. Texaco went into a partnership with Petroecuador to exploit oil resources in Ecuador. Along the way, they made a horrible, horrible, horrible mess of the whole thing. Polluted the daylights out of a big chunk of Amazonian rainforest. And in the lawsuit that followed, Chevron had a verdict entered against it for $18 billion, which is what? Roughly the profit that Chevron makes in, what, 2 weeks, maybe, tops? But Chevron is, by God, Chevron! And they're not going to just take some $18 billion judgment laying down. By God, they're Chevron. Who the hell did that judge think he was entering judgment against Chevron? So what did Chevron do? Well, Chevron hired private investigators to stake out the home of the lawyer who brought the lawsuit, where he lived with his wife and his child. And Chevron then began filing mounds of paperwork. See, Chevron lost the original case at the Supreme Court. It's over.
unless you're Chevron. They didn't even get out the checkbook. So instead, they filed a lawsuit against the lawyer who sued them. And the judge in the case has now granted their request for the identity of the users of email addresses, including all names, mailing addresses, phone numbers, billing information, date of account creation, account information, and all other identifying information. This is with regard to the people who are involved with the suit against Chevron. They're going to get Microsoft account holder names. They're going to get IP addresses. All the way, and enough data to drill all the way down to the actual places where the computers sat when the communications took place. Chevron has sued Amazon Watch. And in that suit, they are pursuing almost all internal documents and communications memos, Facebook postings and emails related to Chevron campaigns and litigation. Now, that subpoena got dismissed. But not this present raft of them that the court has said, yeah, sure, go ahead. This is, it is literally unprecedented. And lo and behold, that story, the story popped up at Alternet on July 23rd, and the Johnny on the Spots from the New York Times caught up with it today. Lawyer who beat Chevron in Ecuador faces trial of his own. Stephen Donziger has been involved in this litigation for 2 decades. It's like something out of a Dickens novel. He has an $18 billion judgment against Chevron for what its predecessor in interest, Texaco, did in toxifying a whole boatload of land that people actually, you know, live on but can't now. The mess is still not cleaned up. He has been trailed. His family has been surveilled. People in cars with tinted windows have sat outside his home. And all because he went after Chevron for being the toxic thugs that they are. Speaking candidly, Mr. Donziger said, "It's creepy and scary. When I walk into a deposition and see 15 Chevron lawyers there ready to eat me for lunch, I realize I've been bestowed an honor." See, what Chevron did, there was a documentary film made about this whole struggle. And Chevron demanded, by filing this lawsuit, access to the outtakes. And they've built their case on the outtakes, in which they say prove that Mr. Donziger was practicing a fraud on the court. If he was, it wasn't a very elegant one, and it doesn't appear to me that he was. I mean, if you want to talk about a fraud on a court, moving $57 million into a cemetery trust, that's the pro stuff. But never mind, it just has nothing to do with Chevron. This is a guy whose parents taught him to be an activist, whose grandfather was a Brooklyn district attorney.
and a judge. He was out of law school in 1993 when he went to Ecuador, and he said, I saw what honestly looked like an apocalyptic disaster, almost like the end of the world. He saw entire jungle lakes filled with oil and children walking barefoot on oil-covered roads. And he found his calling in life. And the struggle is documented in the film. The name of the documentary is Crude. And it was the outtakes of those films, of that film, that the pettifoggers at Chevron declared would prove that poor, poor, innocent Chevron, which wouldn't say shit if it had a mouthful, had a fraud practiced upon it. And now they're claiming, Chevron is, that somehow or another, the oil, the toxins, the poisons, weren't really poisons. It's kind of the way a coal thug boss here in West Virginia will say, well, damn, all that coal filth in them coal sludge dams, that ain't poison. Well, that ain't toxic waste. That's good for business. It keeps the lights on. They do behave in a... These birds of a feather, they do flock seriously. Let's go to the Skype line. Will in Chicago is with us. Hey, Will.
Hey, Bob. First, hope you're doing well. And also a quick reminder to people, as is the end of July, Bob and the Horn desperately will appreciate any contributions you can give, whether it's major or even a dollar or less.
So, well, there's no such thing as a minor contribution, Will. Thank you for bringing that up.
Exactly. Let's remember that sometimes the biggest avalanche begins with a single flake of snow. And we also have to remember another thing that's important to the Horn, as well as the gentleman you're discussing, determination. And this is what we have to exercise in the face of such groups as major corrupt corporations, which are perfectly willing to pollute in Appalachia, in the Midwest, in South America, or anywhere else in the world, people who abuse their power and trust, whether politicians or religious leaders. We have to be determined in the face of this. Why? Because there is a lot of corruption going on. Did you get a chance to look at the stuff I sent you about?
Yes, I did.
Yes. For those who aren't familiar, Groundswell is a group of people, which includes Jenny Thomas, wife of Supreme Court Justice Clarence Thomas, and several leading people on the right, which have done a few things, such as talk to John Boehner and Daryl Issa about Benghazi, trying to up it as a scandal, lobbying on behalf of various right-wing causes. It's pretty much the right-wing conspiracy that Hillary Clinton was laughed about during the 1990s. Of course, these are also the bright people who view Karl Rove as not really right-wing enough, in which case I have to wonder, do they possibly believe Attila the Hun was not right-wing enough?
I think they do.
Yeah, I mean, so I think what we have to do in the face of all this is remember our own power, just like that lawyer is. He realized that, sure, he will get harassed, he will get mocked, but eventually he can win. And Gandhi said words to that effect. First they ignore you, then they ridicule you, and then they will sit down and negotiate with
then
you.
Then you win, yeah.
Then you win. And this is why I think we have to learn more to rely on our own strength. We're seeing in your part of the country with the AIC Act and all the activists who are supporting that. Why? Because they really don't have a choice. Because what is deliberately being done in Appalachia is tantamount to giving a child arsenic every day in a teaspoon. It's the same principle, except people are being charged money in a few different ways in the area. So yes, you, while you're paying your water utility in West Virginia, you are getting stuff that is not helping it, throwing fracking elsewhere in the country, and it's a similar effect. And while we can be angered and distressed, which we should be, at these abuses and others, where I draw hope from are people rising up to take a stand, getting the word out, and that's part of the mission of the Horn and like-minded programs. Instead of posing up to the corporation, such as like Glenn Beck would, if a corporation was made manifest in the flesh, what Glenn Beck would probably do to it could not be shown on public television. We are capable of making a difference in our own lives and our own world, and that's something we should never forget, because that is what the lawyers from Chevron want that lawyer in Ecuador to forget. Namely, that he actually does have power and voice. And I'd like to thank you for helping provide a voice to so many people. And also in the long form conversation. This is a rarity in radio. With the possibly a few other internet hosts I have known who really aren't on the air anymore, it's very hard to have a long and detailed conversation. Most of the time it's, all right, 5 minutes, 10 minutes if you're lucky on what you'll hear on the commercial programs. Here, there's a lot more freedom to explore ideas. And this is essential, because we need to talk together, form communities, and act. And in the long run, I'm encouraged. I hope we're beginning to see some progress despite the right-wingers. I mean, with what's being done in North Carolina with Moral Mondays, where the NAACP and other groups are gathering to protest the actions of the legislature there. And I find it ironic that groups like the NAACP, Planned Parenthood, and people of faith and no faith at all are gathering on those steps and reclaiming the word moral, because coercing someone on a private and personal matter, be it health, be it faith,
marriage,
is in marriage, it's immoral. And also, let me quote Thomas Jefferson, paraphrase him rather, it doesn't pick my pocket what someone believes. That's the whole attitude with that one should examine in regards to marriage between same-sex partners, because let's take a look at the states that have marriage. The first one in the country, Massachusetts. Riddle me this, which has a...
Anybody seen the divorce numbers from Massachusetts lately?
Yeah, they're rather lower than in a lot of states that have prohibitions on same-sex marriage. And I wonder why...
Well, they're lower than states that proclaim... that they have the answers, that you know that they're going to have Christ-driven government and you know all of that malarkey.
Yes, guess what? We the people in Massachusetts tried that in the 1600s and 1700s. They ultimately abandoned it. In fact, it was that sort of thing that caused a young man named Ben Franklin to leave Boston and move to Philadelphia. Why? Because he didn't like what he had seen in the history.
Long before W.C. Fields, Ben Franklin said, on the whole, I'd rather be in Philadelphia.
Yes. And what we have to realize is that there's a lot of things that lead to stable marriages and stable families, chief of which is good jobs and good opportunities, whereas you have states that have better economies than several other states, you tend to have lower rates of divorce and lower incidences of child poverty. I mean,
maybe even child abuse.
Yes. Yes, I think that's also part of it, because where you can actually have active social service programs, can get people into counseling, you can do a lot more. And my whole criticism of the current rightward push by some in Congress and elsewhere is they seem to have forgotten one of the most important things about being human, a sense of community. It's me, the individual. We have a John Wayne myth written large, but if you recall most of the movies, you usually had to have a posse to do anything.
Yeah. The rugged individual, the lone wolf, it's a myth.
Yes, because guess what? When the TV series Survivor first came out, I chose to ignore it simply because I knew from what little I had of sociology that it isn't individuals who are the real survivors, but societies. And there are cultures on this planet that have survived for thousands, if not tens of thousands of years. Why? Because they deal with sustainability. And I think we are going to see a big push towards more sustainable policies, particularly energy and elsewhere. But in the end, it's going to have to come from the bottom up, because one thing I learned long ago is don't wait for political messiahs. You might get a few good allies in office. You do need a good inside and outside strategy. But in the end, the only thing I see changing America and the world is public pressure, because that's the only thing that ever has. And sometimes it starts off small, as Margaret Mead has said. And we have to believe in our own power. So let me thank you again for helping give us all of us a voice. And let's hear from a few more callers. And remember, it's the end of the month, so let's make sure the budget is balanced, at least for the horn, if not for the U.S.
Well, thank you. Thank you very much, Will. All very well said, and I always enjoy our conversations.
All right. Have a great night.
You too. Bye now. Our buddy Will calling from Chicago. Thank you, Will. He says with far more eloquence anything I can say. And frankly, I think it has greater impact coming from a member of the Horn family, what has to happen in order to keep all of this going. Continuing on to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Yeah, are you sure you mean that?
Absolutely, Bill. What's happening?
My voice. What? He just hung up on me. What the hell? How the hell are you, Bob?
It's Wednesday.
Yeah, I know. It's a good religious night. Bob, I could, due to my mother's health, when I was in the third grade, they pulled me out of my house and put me in a wonderful children's village, Catholic place in Cleveland, which at that time was not, and right now it's a real bad place. There they have, it's psychiatric bull. In those days, it was the vestiges of an orphanage that opened in 25. And this was 1952. I was like 9 years old. I was an excellent student and kind of a square John, really. And boy, did I learn shit out there. I became a nasty little fighter. You can watch my hands all you want to, but when that foot hits you in the groin, I mean, we're talking 10, 11-year-old kid now, you know.
Yeah.
That's not exactly Marcus. Marcus of what? Who?
Where?
Yeah, exactly. Because that was the way it was. But and people don't get it. They say, well, why did they open that place in 25? I said, you guys don't know that this country, parents were croaking left and right with typhoid fever, blah, blah, blah. How about the Spanish influenza, Bob?
We've actually got a Spanish influenza story in our family, Bill.
Yeah.
My grandmother married the man who became my grandfather and thus winds up, with me, because the boy she had intended to marry got killed off by the Spanish influenza outbreak of 1918.
Yeah, people have. I don't think. Do they ever talk about that in school anymore? You've been there.
No.
You've been to high school.
Barely. No.
Because that was an epidemic and a half. And
I don't think that's on the standardized test, so therefore it is not discussed.
Okay. If I'm not mistaken, that came out of World War One. Another beautiful thing that came out of that mess. It's like I'm reworking a thing called Castles of Steel. That's why I asked you about the beer, because the Germans had a colony over there.
Right.
Of course, where they go, they got to make their own beer. You know, it's a good smile because it's so cultural.
Yeah, liquid bread.
Yeah, it's just what people want. I mean, there's no doubt about it. I mean, I don't drink much. When I was a kid in the projects there, I became friends with a guy I babysat for. Can you imagine in those days having a 15-year-old kid babysit for two young girls under 5 years old? Well, me, I had never a thought about it except, hey, you're making some money. You can go to a movie, you know? Because my buddy was a Korean War vet, but he, him and his buddies used to congregate, and they'd have a powwow every other night where they'd pass around the sacrament of Thunderbird. And if I behaved myself, I got a swig every fourth time through the mill. You know, what a mature person I was. But it never entered my mind that this is nothing but a few bucks. And this buddy of mine, he's a hell of a guy. He was a Korean War vet and a steel worker and a guy from the ethnic neighborhoods of Cleveland. And, you know, you learn something from a lot of people. One guy in my entrance, they used to call them circles in the project, and because of the way they were set up, you had like six suites with one entrance, two on each side of three floors. And this guy, man, he turned me on to the Catcher in the Rye. But he was a terrible wine drinker. I mean, it was a shame. But when he was sober, he'd hand you a book and say, here, read this. And it'd be something good. I don't know where I'd have been without books. We had a TV, but it wasn't, you know, it didn't mean anything. To this day, television, there's not a damn thing that I really... Hell, some of the best shows, there was a thing on Sunday night called You Are There, where they took a historic happening.
Yeah, yeah.
And stuck you in the middle of it, and that's the first time I ever learned that the Russians and the Finns had fought a three to six month war in 1939.
Yeah, rather a bloody affair.
Yes, well, the Finns, I think the first troops that Stalin sent in there were out of the Ukraine, and these Finns caught them in the snow in the winter and carved them into little pieces. They took a hell of a beating for that. It was humiliating for the Soviets, and the Germans were watching it and saying, oh, this will be a cake. This will be a cakewalk, you know, because the Russians did not stand up that well to the when they invaded Finland. The Finns were pretty... Well, I know you put a hockey stick in a hand and a pair of skates on some of those Finns. You got a problem there, too. I mean, there's so much that's happened... This Castles of Steel, in the Mediterranean, there was some two or three, I guess, German cruisers. I guess a cruiser was right below a battleship.
Yes.
And here they're talking about the Austrian Navy. Now, you say that today to somebody, and you have a atlas open to Austria.
Right.
Austrian Navy? I guess they had seaports on the Adriatic.
Yeah.
And that's how they had their Navy going to work. But, you know, I don't understand. I don't know. I'm kind of glad I'm up in years, because this country, this guy, Issa, I hear talk about him and car thievery. What's that about?
Oh, unindicted co-conspirator in a car boosting ring. It's all there. I mean, heck, you can find it on Wikipedia.
Well, didn't he make money in the alarm business?
Yeah, he went on after... After figuring out how to effectively break into automobiles, he moved into car alarms.
Well, that's how you take what you know and you manipulate it to where you make money.
That's capitalism.
Yeah, I guess.
Entrepreneurship.
Yeah, yeah. Because I've had, you know, being a musician and carrying PA systems and crap like that in your truck, you learned how to buy stuff. I had one that I was talking to a gentleman named Albert King at a place on East 55th.
That must have been a conversation.
What?
I said, I'll bet that was a conversation.
Oh, yeah, I listened. The man, you know, what a guitarist. He was left-hander, too. Left-handed Flying V. There's some good video on the tube with him and Stevie Vaughan, because Stevie had a lot of Albert in his tone, as did Clapton. A lot of us, we love BB, but Albert was a different story because of the people he worked with. And there's a good American group that backed him up on record, Cropper and Dunn, two good Southern men. Booker T and, what the hell was it? The drummer got shot, and I can't remember his name. It's such a common name. And then they threw those Memphis horns in behind him, and man, oh man, was that good stuff. But Albert was showing me this thing he had on his belt. It was a belt clip with a light on it, and it was a remote. If somebody was messing with your truck when you're inside playing, the light would go. I had more fun with alarms. I had one. You always had a panic switch under the dash, and I'd be driving through a busy intersection in the daytime. I'd lean over and hit the panic button, set the siren off. And then you sit back and watch cars swerving off in all directions and people looking around. Where are the cops? Because the sound of that siren would make them, the first thing they grabbed were their wallets, you know, because they were going to get nailed. Now, this whole situation, how long are we going to go with, this reminds me of the Lincoln days, too, with Congress. I think it was Indiana or Illinois that the governor was having trouble getting, he was a Republican, he was having trouble getting things past the Democrats. So he waited until they were out of session, and he passes all these bills, signs them. And there was nobody there to say no. That's another way of doing it. At my age, you get depressed easily, you know, when you can't do all the things you used to do. Some of which, if I tried to do now,
there'd either be an arrest or a hospitalization.
Yeah, one of the two, because that was a funny world to grow up in, because of all the stuff that went on during the Vietnam War and such. A buddy of mine just sent me a thing on the Korean conflict with some guy in Japan who he called the word that they're using now for people who are so-called free thinkers. They're neither left nor right. They are right, whether they know it or not, but they're on their right wing, but they have a name for them. A type of political thinker.
Oh, that one's past me right now.
Yeah, it's...
But let me back up for just a minute, Bill, and point something out. Don't necessarily think that your sense of despair is primarily a function of your age.
Well, yeah, you're right. But it is in my case. It's because of the eyes. Because so many of the things I used to do, I still have a collection of fishing rods. I have one fishing rod that I would save my money when I'd look around, and I wouldn't buy something. I'd put money away and put money away. I got one rod that was about $80-some. Because I had enough of the cheap. I was starting to buy specific stuff. I was living between two rivers up here where the steelhead trout run pretty heavy. And you're wading the river. And the first thing you got yourself was a good long stick. Because you had to poke that stick in front of you as you walked. Because there ain't nothing like walking into an 8-foot hole in the river with waders on.
No, because they can fill up in a hurry if you get in deep enough.
Absolutely. And hell, I had a hard enough time swimming in a bathing suit, you know, much less surprise. Yeah, so I got into that pretty good. And you know, people say, well, how'd you learn so much so quick? Bob, there's a book on any subject you want to get. You get yourself a... That's why car work became... A buddy of mine called me a while ago who was an expert VW mechanic. He's in Arizona now. And he said, Bill, I watched you go from a guy who could barely change oil to a guy who could change engines. And I looked at my generation, and I don't know if kids are doing that anymore today. What do you think? What do you see?
I'm hesitant to say what younger people are doing simply because I'm not that closely connected. I think it would be a far better question.
Your son seems to be, he has his interest in a lot of different places.
Yeah, but it's also a challenge to get him to read a book. So, you know, there's that.
Because now the, I mean, the computers are such a thing that now I assemble.
But you know what? I've had enough time to sort of digest this bill, and a computer is no substitution for a book. I mean, and I say this as someone who enjoys reading on Kindle.
Yeah.
And it can be effective, but for instance, Professor Keith Lilly, with whom you're familiar.
Yes, I am. Yeah.
Loaned me his copy of a biography of Caesar that I am just completely absorbed in. And here's the neat thing. When you are loaned a copy of a book from the library of a professor, it probably has handwritten margin notes.
Yeah.
And that just, you know, that's what do they call that? That's value added technology.
Yes, sir.
But it and as someone who reads copiously every day, obsessively even, doing prep for this, I'll read three or four different newspapers, you know, just scan them, see if anything grabs me. And, you know, a whole bunch of different websites, and then there's the stuff that comes in via email from people like Isaac and Sandra and
your
Will.
Your listeners never fail to amaze.
But it is not the but reading stuff online is not the same as poring over a text. I don't know why it isn't, and I don't know if I'm channeling my inner geezer by saying that, but it's not. And I can't point to anything that's. There's a value to having the physical presence, and I think in this context, what I'm alluding to, is the fact that when you're reading on the internet, it is entirely too easy to sort of flit hummingbird like around.
Yeah.
Because now the trick is, you know, let's say you're reading a blog post. Well, it's going to have a bunch of links embedded in it. So you got to go read the link, and then you got to come back, and then there's another link, and you got to go read that, and you got to come back. And inevitably, at least with me, and maybe there's an internet attention deficit disorder.
Yes, it's a problem.
But with me, you know, I'll get fascinated with something. And I forget, we were talking, I forget who I was talking to on the program one night, but there's a phrase for this, for what happens, you know, let's say I want to go find a beer recipe, and 45 minutes later, I'm reading the biography of the monk who discovered hops.
Yeah. You begin to find out more. My problem with the internet is I have a program with something with speech. It enlarges it, and it also reads it to you. I know our buddy in Colorado. He's the one guy I love to talk to sometime because we share some common problems, you know. And because it's always, you got to keep, man, when I stop learning, they might as well throw that dirt on me, you know, when I stop learning stuff. And it bothers me because my memory isn't as crazy sharp as it used to be. I was trying to think of a singer the other name, a country singer who, worked out of Akron with a band that did an LP about I Didn't Raise My Boy to Be a Soldier. They were in the 60s, you know. And he turns out to be a outlaw country singer. And I guess he's damn good if you... It's a smidgen of the blues feeling, the cynicism. David Allan Coe.
Yeah, okay.
And Coe, I think, can sing. There's no doubt about that. And I was trying to find the one tune that he did that I loved is...
You Never Even Call Me By My Name?
Yeah, that's probably, to me, the best thing I ever heard. Although I heard him do an autobiographical thing about his dad. He was a poor kid, Cole. He grew up poor. But the problem is, in the 60s, I mean, I can still remember standing in my buddy of mine's apartment. He says, can I borrow your belt? I'm thinking, well, what the hell is he going to do with that? Well, he had to tie off his arm, Bob, so he could inject.
Oh.
And he says to me, you want to try this? And I said, no.
Yeah, I had the whole rig except for the, yeah.
Yeah, because to me, I looked at people like Charlie, Mr. Parker, Yardbird Parker. and Billie Holiday, and you keep naming them. People that were made me look like a guy with a party hat and a noisemaker compared to what they could do. And that stuff got them. In fact, the county that I used to live in for a lot of years next door to me, the one far the closest east, that stuff's an epidemic out there. And they don't talk about it. You don't hear a thing about it in the newspapers. What newspapers?
Yeah, I saw some tough news coming out of your hometown today.
Was it the guy with the women?
No. No, the plain dealer laid off a third of its staff.
Oh, I can believe that, yes. Yes.
And that used to be a great paper.
Yes, it was a Republican paper, but it was still a good paper. The guy I remember was a guy named Louis Seltzer, who was editor of the Press, and he was a hawk. But he got his ass in a sling in the Shepherd case. He had that guy convicted before he walked in the courtroom. In other words, some of these old-fashioned reporters were leaning a little bit hard. I don't know if you remember the columnists from the old days that their columns were of some interest. You couldn't accept it all because there was always a political lean, which is the same thing. I listen to the radio station out of Chicago when I have to, because what else is on? In the morning, Stephanie Miller and company can break the hell out of you. They can have you laughing. Whoever does their voiceover, he's a Mel Blanc of today's generation.
Oh, really?
He's good. He can make. I don't know how the hell. Can you figure out how they do that? I've heard you do some pretty good imitations, Bob. But you know, and somebody sent me some old radio shows, an old Sam Spade Radio Adventures, and man, there ain't nothing. They left the commercials in. And you hear a commercial for some hair tonic. Get such and such a hair tonic, Charlie, that they left the singing commercials in, and I'm sitting here croaking. And when they give the date of the original broadcast, I said, gee, I might have heard that, you know, when it was on the first time when I was a kid. But I just don't, I think that our society is smart, we've got more and more college graduates, but sometimes I wonder, what do they really know? Do they just have to parrot back to the professor what he wants to hear, or she?
You know, it depends. And frankly, the educational experience is largely based upon the luck of the draw. For instance, I mean, I had my fair share of American history classes, but I never, ever had a professor who could address issues of American history the way that Dr. Bill and the various colleagues of his that he brought in for the Prism Summer Academies could. For instance, you know, to listen to John Kaminsky talk about the origins of the Constitution is to realize that you're listening to a person talk who is the definitive authority on James Madison.
Yes.
But moreover, you know, what I said opening the program here about Dr. Bill himself, I wish there was some sort of broader reach whereby I could beg, and I would do it. I would beg, Bill, I would beg people who call themselves liberal or progressive to just commit to sitting down and taking the ride with Dr. Bill that he's been on so far. Because you will come away changed. Your understanding of this country will be changed.
Yes, sir.
And it will be more, and it won't just be changed, Bill. It will be better informed. It will be a matter of greater understanding. And you know, the one thing, and the reason I mentioned Dr. Bill is because the one thing Dr. Bill never wants is for someone to simply to regurgitate to him what he has just said. He is begging people to think, to reach conclusions, to come up with arguments, to, you know, to find flaws, because the whole goal of the Virtual Center for the Study of the Constitution is to create solutions, and you do that by finding the flaws in various reasoning
and trying to then create solutions based on the flaws that have been identified.
Yep.
And I, honest to God, do not know anybody working behind a microphone today who is doing anything remotely related to what Dr. Bill is doing.
Now, when I first heard Limbaugh, I could sit and he'd get a few laughs out of me. Because the guy has a sick sense of humor. But he has kept going where it's not funny. It's just outrageous. It's angering. There's no humor involved in it anymore. Not even, I mean, cynical humor is a hallmark of, well, hell, look at the great comics. Look at Carlin. You said Carlin wasn't cynical?
Oh, no, he was.
But
I don't know if he was cynical. I don't know if he was cynical so much as realistic.
Escapes me. I used to have a ton of his stuff on my computer. What's his name? The young fellow who died.
Hicks. Bill Hicks.
Hicks, yeah. And I had never heard of him until somebody turned me on to him, and I thought I knew comics. Because, you know, I'm old school. I mean, one of the funniest days I ever had was when a buddy of mine dragged me in to see Henny Youngman doing a...
But to simply refer to Bill Hicks, peace be upon him, because he is a prophet.
Yes.
To refer to Bill Hicks, peace be upon him, simply as a comic.
No, he's deeper.
He's far nearer a philosopher who has the power to make you laugh.
Yeah. See, I can't tell from people who say, "Well, you're so what's the word I'm looking for here, Bob? You're such a pessimist." No, you're taking something that makes you a pessimist, and you twist it to the point where it brings a smile to your face, and you're thinking about it. It doesn't make you cry, but it makes you think. That's the whole... Because a lot of comics have that deep in them. Underneath the backside of the humor, there was a good story being told.
And generally speaking, if somebody is brilliant at comedy... They're also living a hell of a hard life.
Yeah.
Because exactly. it's their only refuge.
Things come out of my mouth in situations. I sat there after I said it and said, "Where'd that come from? Who is it? The guy, the devil made me do it." That just sometimes you wonder how something comes
Flip Wilson.
Out of your mouth.
Yeah, Flip Wilson.
And of course,
and Geraldine.
The professors get me because the weakest part of my American history is the Constitutional Convention and the setup for that little game. I got heavier knowledge as we led up to the Civil War because I saw this maneuvering. Like if you tell people that there was at least three or more attempts to seize Cuba before the Civil War, and you know what they call people who did that kind of stuff? There was a term for it, and Dr. Bill would know it, filibusterers.
Yeah.
And now they use the word, because I remember the congressional filibuster was always being talked to. Bob, I can still remember a day in 1949 when the news was covered with the fact that Chiang Kai-shek had been driven off the mainland of China. Now, what difference should that have made to the average citizen in this country? But we know there were guys and this helped.
Well, the only reason it mattered was that it played into the overall larger scope of, oh, Jesus, communism.
Yes, communism. And the only thing I'll say about it, as long as we're dealing with a Joseph Stalin, I can understand why people didn't much care for Russian communism, as long as he was the one-man gang over there. Because that was a son of a bitch, there's no doubt about it. Him and Hitler would have made a hell of a bridge team if they didn't hate each other so much. Because I'm so glad.
Well, that's rather similar to what I say. That's rather similar to what I say about the Pastor Hagees and the Pat Robertson of the world. If they ever realize how much they actually have in common with Islam, if all the monotheistic religions ever realize how much they have in common as opposed to what they do not, we're all in big trouble.
You know, I think I may have mentioned to you that when we joined into the First World War mess, which maybe we should have stayed out of and let them fight it out to a conclusion with the old Napoleonic peace settlements, instead of the mess that Versailles was. We sent a whole bunch of, we sent about half a dozen or 4 to 6 battleships to join the Royal Navy at a place called Scapa Flow. And,
yep.
And the British were incensed. They were, you know what was running their ships?
Coal.
You from West Virginia would know exactly what it was.
Yeah, coal fired.
Yep. And what were we firing?
Oil.
Oil. And where did the British go? Into a place called Mesopotamia, which is now called Iraq.
Right, because in the aftermath of the First World War, they set up the Hashemite dynasty.
Yep, in Jordan.
In Jordan and in Iraq.
Saudi Arabia.
No. Well, yeah, but they got deposed. They got deposed in Saudi Arabia because we backed a coup that was run by Ibn Saud.
Yeah.
But they also set them up on the throne of Iraq.
Yeah.
And it was that royal house that was overthrown by the insurgent Ba'ath Party that was led by the guy who wound up being the predecessor to Saddam Hussein.
Yeah, the guys.
Ain't it cute how it all just strings together, Bill?
Yep. That's the thing about history. You got to go back far enough to see how it strings together. I mean, let's go back to Rome and the man with the elephants, Hannibal himself.
Oh, yeah, yeah. God, there's a million of those things. One of the larger erosions of the Republic came when the Senate voted profound, almost boundless power to Pompey.
Yeah.
To eradicate the piracy problem.
Yeah.
Especially in the Eastern Mediterranean, and in fact, it was a degree of power granted that was almost reminiscent of what would become the Patriot Act in 2001.
Yep. Well, they keep reusing the same basic techniques.
But here's the fun part. There was only a terrible piracy problem in the Eastern Mediterranean because Rome had crushed the Macedonians and the Greeks,
yep,
and the Asian Greek republics, which had maintained the navies that kept the Eastern Mediterranean clear of pirates.
Yeah.
Because and then the Romans didn't really have much of a navy, and consequently the pirates proliferated.
Well, these pirates interfere with your ability to steal money on your own. Let them get to, you know, they didn't want small-time crooks when they were big-time controllers.
Yeah, but Rome had a real problem because Italy could not feed itself because they had allowed their plutocrats to own vast, vast estates of land that were no longer being worked by those same citizen farmers who had once put down their plows to take up the short sword and the shield and go and advance the Republic. Instead, they were giant farms that were worked by slaves and owned by wealthy senators. But Rome, under that system, could not feed itself, so all of its grain had to either come from North Africa or Egypt, which, of course, involves shipping lanes.
See, the last time the Americans took up arms that, to me, had some vestige of maybe reason to do it was 1950. Not that Syngman Rhee was a great purveyor of peace and truth, but most people don't know that when the North Koreans, the grandfather of the guy that runs that country now,
yeah,
there's a real communist nation, isn't it? Grandfather, grandson, what?
Yeah.
Sounds like a dynasty to me. Jesus Christ, Stalin gave him over 100 of that T-30, was it 35 or 39, whatever.
Yeah, the tank.
The tank. That was the best thing. Our guys were in there with 2.5-inch bazookas that hardly worked against the Germans, much against the T-34. I mean, Stalin and those boys, they knew how to build stuff. And the MiGs start making an appearance.
Well, there's nothing like a proxy fight
to
field test your military-industrial complex.
And there were Russians flying.
Because they learned a certain lesson in the proxy fight that was the Spanish Civil War, Bill.
Yes.
Because the German stuff was much better.
Yep, it was. The Russians... Helen, if you ever saw the amount of trucks and other crap, jeeps and stuff that we sent to the Soviets during the war, that taken the boat from England over the cold water, You know, Woody Guthrie and his buddy Cisco Houston, I think they were torpedoed twice in the Murmansk run. And who were those guys? Well, you know who Woody was.
Yeah.
And Cisco was his running mate. They had a TV special in 1959 or 60 with Cisco doing the voiceover, and the first voice you heard out of the box was a very gorgeous 17-year-old girl named Joan Baez.
Mm.
It was an amazing time, because folk had become big with the Kingstons and the other cornballs, you know, the...
Right.
The amateur... I'm not amateurs, but the commercial stuff.
Right. They were in it to make a buck.
And that's what led to the rise of folk music in the 60s, and then I sent you that thing about the movie that they're doing about the white kids who grew up in Chicago.
Right.
Because my teacher was... The guy who taught me the most was Paul Butterfield. I learned more from him to modernize the style so white kids would listen to it. And I played a lot of bars where there weren't a lot of people who looked like me in them, and nobody ever kicked my ass and threw me out on the street because I was...
No, it's about the music.
In fact, I think some of the folks, when they talked to me, they were surprised, and it was kind of a, how come you're listening to what we do? It's great, that's why. Jesus, what do I care? And I've talked to one of our good friends about that. I mean, what do I care what a guy looks like? It's how, what he's doing. God, can you imagine how many, there's a great book on baseball that was titled Only the Ball Was White. And God, did I learn about players who should have been playing Major League Ball.
Josh Gibson.
And you know, every at the end of each season, there'd be a black team led by Page barnstorming against Dizzy Dean and some other guys who were from the below the Mason-Dixon line part of the world. Because that's one thing, these guys recognized talent when they saw it. Now, it still didn't make them, some of them were still so rotten bigoted that they, you know, they were bigoted to the point where you couldn't believe it. But I won't tie up any more time. It seems that I always go backwards, except that when I go backwards, I just don't know how much people learn about the sociology of what the country was once like. I think in many ways we're at the same point we were in the Great Depression, except a lot of people are still getting by. But I just wonder how long that's going to be. Because I've seen them since we have the pig lickers in control of our state house here. I see programs that I count on because of my vision and my age. I see a lot of these programs are getting a razor taken to them. And they're taking small slices. But when it comes time for a bigger slice, they'll take it. But I'll let you go because I like, there's a young guy that calls, I think, from around D.C.
John?
Yeah, he sends me back to the years. And I said, yeah, I remember guys that were like him when at that age, because, hell, I was one of them at that time. But, of course, the alternative to getting old ain't much better, is it?
No.
Except, you know, you do rest after that. Of course, I'll be, you know, I may be, as my mother would tell me when I was little, you'll be shoveling coal someday, you know, meaning that.
Right, yeah.
We think maybe that's why the coal owners are so rotten. Maybe they're just in warm-up for what we were taught hell was like, you know.
Yeah.
They're in training for it, and they're doing, some of them are doing too thorough a job. That's for, you know, I'll tell you what, in real chaotic situations, those guys wouldn't walk the streets. And I imagine they walk the streets surrounded. I bet you Limbaugh has a brigade of bodyguards out there. Because that would, first of all, would take that many people to go around the son of a bitch. But that's another story, as bad as he is. Him and the drugs, that just made me ill. I know guys that, you know, did time over, gee, the guy had 5 joints on him. Gee whiz, put him in jail, you know? I won't even get into J. Edgar Hoover. That's a whole other story. You take care of yourself, my friend.
All right, you too, Bill. You have yourself a good evening.
You too.
All right, bye now. Mr. Stress, our buddy Bill calling from Cleveland. And we're pretty close to wrapping up for the evening. It has been, it's been a busy little content-laden prayer meeting Wednesday, hasn't it? By the way, Robert in Australia, writing with a recommendation, he said, speaking of moonscapes, from 2009 comes this film, Petropolis, P-E-T-R-O-P-O-L-I-S, Aerial Perspectives on the Alberta Tar Sands. He said, I'd recommend everyone try and watch it at some time. It's available at MV Group, M, the letter M, the letter V, group.org, an educational file sharing site. And there are... Robert sends along some screen caps. The project could eventually industrialize an area the size of England. It's... I'm going to go watch it. You too. mvgroup.org, Petropolis. Petropolis. Kevin writes in from Colorado Springs. Subject line, scientific theory. Going back to what I was saying about Dr. Bill's, you know, legitimate search for solutions and finding the flaws in other thinking. Kevin says, if you think about it, if you have a theory in science, you have to find the flaws in that theory to make that theory scientifically factual. The same with history. You have to match the facts up with what legend is before you can call it history. That's true. That's true. Gosh, there's just a few minutes left. Let's close it out with this. Isaac sent this along, and it works for prayer meeting. You heard the horrible story of the lawful gun owner in the Miami area who shot a bunch of people in his apartment complex before he himself was shot. The shooter turned out to be Pedro Alberto Vargas. And the story from the Miami Herald says Hialeah police dispatched two officers to a mass killer's home hours before he gunned down six neighbors. But his mother called off the cops because her son had left the apartment to buy gasoline, according to a 911 recording released on Wednesday. Pedro Alberto Vargas phoned 911 at 1:37 p.m. Friday, sounding timid and halting, often failing to complete his thoughts. I feel threatened and I am being a victim, he told the emergency operator. Could you run a license plate? No, the unidentified female operator answered. But who's following you? People, he said. Sorcery and stuff they're doing to me. Sorcery. His 83-year-old mother told the operator something was wrong with her 42-year-old son, but she wasn't sure what. I don't know why, she said, but he's very agitated. It's a 12-minute and 21-second long call. And after the mother said, no, he's gone to buy gasoline, well, everything else follows from that. Sorcery. See, in 21st century America, you have to be grounded in some sort of belief system that holds something like sorcery to be real. Remember we opened the program with Pastor Hagee screaming that the rock music, and we had our fun with him, the rock music is satanic cyanide? You have to believe in Satan to think that people are engaging him to work against you. Isn't it interesting that we have no problem coming to the conclusion that Pedro Alberto Vargas was mentally ill, but a fat white man with a head-worn microphone on and a cheap suit in a megachurch is not deemed to be equally nuts. And that's pejorative, and I apologize. Sorcery. And it goes back to something our chat room moderator and dear friend Bobby has said in the past. A whole lot of the people in this world that are Christians practice their Christianity with a rosary in one hand and a dead chicken in the other. Sorcery. Now, maybe you don't hear that and say, what the? But I do. Sorcery. You got to have a religion to fight sorcery before sorcery turns into anything to fight. And if you blame something on the devil, well, that just, well, you know, he's the prince of this world, and, well, you can't do much about him. And it gives you an out. Oh, that's the devil's work. And so then it's not the work of a human being that can be countered by the good work of another human being. Just a cheap out. So thanks, everybody. Thanks very kindly to Gordon and James. And thanks to Jay. And thanks to Sal. And thanks to the folks over at White Rose, Ben Birch. That's how we made tonight's fundraising goal. We will close the month of July out in a deeper hole than I'd care to admit. Somewhere around $500, I think. But thank you so much for what you do to keep this going. You make something that matters to a lot of people possible for a lot of people who listen. Thank you to everyone who's helped out all month long. Thank you. Thanks to our all-volunteer staff, Lottie and Sparky and Texas Betsy in the chat room. Thank you to our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Thank you to John Fox in Australia. Thanks to Ben Birch, WhiteRoseSociety.org. Thanks go out to the hardest working, bravest people I know, the men and women of Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net, and of course also AICACT.org. I don't know of another piece of legislation in the Congress right now that is more a product of pure grassroots activism than the AIC Act. And you are part of that grassroots activism when you take action and call your senators and tell them that you want the AIC Act introduced in the Senate, and when you call your member of the House and say that you want the AIC Act signed as a co-sponsor by them. Thank you. And always, 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 Gina, Judy, it's all for you. And here comes Rick Smith on the horn.